I'm wondering whether we've got any sports fans out there. Has anyone been watching the World Cup? A couple. Who's, when I say that, who's saying, what World Cup? There's a few more of those too. I love watching these big sporting events, you know, where there's the greatest of the world's athletes that have come together. I enjoy watching Olympics, and it seems crazy that it's 2 years since the Olympic Games were on in Paris in 2024, that other great big sort of sporting event. And probably when you think back, there was probably not a lot sort of notable came out of the Olympic Games in Paris a couple of years ago. Maybe those athletes who competed might think otherwise. But probably the thing that was notable about those Olympic Games 2 years ago was that 100 years before that, there was another Olympic Games in Paris. They had two Olympic Games 100 years apart, 1924 and 2024. And out of the 1924 Olympic Games, there was a hero that emerged for us probably in Christendom, in our churches, and that hero was a guy called Eric Liddell. I don't know whether that name rings a bell for some of you, but he was the man who was made famous through the movie The Chariots of Fire. Has anyone seen that movie? Oh, there's a few more hands. That's getting dated too, isn't it, that movie? But Eric Liddell was an athlete. He was actually a professional rugby union player originally, but he was also a sprinter. And he was famous in and through this Olympic Games in 1924 because he made headlines because he was a 100-meter sprinter and he was the guy to beat at that Olympic Games. However, he refused to compete in the heats of the 100-meter event because they were being run on Sunday. And he was a devout Christian. And he refused to compete on a Sunday. And despite the cajoling and the trying to convince otherwise, Eric stood his ground. He said, no, I'm not competing on the Lord's Day. That's a sacred day, and I'm not going to do that. So they made space for him in the 400 meters so that he could at least run in an event. And it was not his event at all, not his to win, but he won the 400 meters. He went down in history because of that. But if you know the story and Eric Liddell's story, it doesn't end with the Olympic Games and the glory that a gold medal would bring. Because within a year of winning that Olympic gold medal, he left the fame and the glory of athletics and rugby, and he actually went to China as a missionary with the London Missionary Society. He went first and he taught in a private school, and then he was moved into rural evangelism where he served the poor for many, many years. But with the invasion of China by the Japanese, as a Westerner in China at the time, he was rounded up and he was put in an internship camp at Weishan. It was an area that was just a little over 4 football fields, so less than the size of this church property here, but it housed 1,800 prisoners, in inverted commas. Many of them were children. And there, in that internship camp, Eric Liddell continued his ministry to the other prisoners, helping the elderly, teaching Bible classes, arranging games and teaching science to children. Even in this camp, he was a model, an example of Christian life, of what it was to actually live a life with Jesus at the center. Norman Cliff, a fellow inmate, wrote about Eric Liddell in his book, The Courtyard of the Happy Way, and he described Eric this way. He said, he was the finest Christian gentleman it has been my pleasure to meet. In all the time in the camp, I never heard him say a bad word about anybody. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? David Mitchell was a child in that camp. And he remembers Eric Liddell this way. He said, none of us will ever forget this man who was totally committed to putting God first a man whose humble life combined muscular Christianity with radiant godliness. Don't you love that description? Muscular Christianity with God, with radiant godliness. Eric Little died just a couple of months before the camp, the Wainsham camp, was liberated of a brain tumor on the 21st of February 1945. And he was a national hero because he was a model of a person to follow. If you go to that camp now, you'll find actually a memorial to Eric at the site of that camp. I'm wondering today, who are the heroes that we follow? Who are the people that we seek to emulate in life? For some, it might be sportsmen, might be sportswomen, might be movie stars, it might be social influencers. But I'm wondering, who is your role model that you look to, that you try to copy? I challenge you, as you look around this church, are there any people sitting in this church today that you would call your role model? If you've got your Bibles there, I would encourage you to open them up to Philippians chapter 2, because it actually challenges us today about how we live and who we follow. And apologies, I think I led everyone astray today. I think I might have said we're going to preach from Ephesians 2. So apologies to Tricia, who are prepared to read Ephesians 2. And I flipped it on her at the last minute and said, no, it's Philippians. So I'm going to read some of it. Philippians chapter 2. This is what it says at the beginning. And I don't want to focus on the first couple of or the beginning of this chapter, but I want to actually focus in on some of the verses at the end, but it's good to get a bit of a context for what this is all about. So the beginning, this is how Philippians chapter 2 actually starts off. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion at all, then let my joy be complete, or make my joy complete, by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. And Paul starts here to say, look, if you guys are following Jesus Christ, I've got some challenges for you in terms of how you live out this life. In this chapter, Paul actually points to a couple of examples for us to follow. Firstly, there's the ultimate example that he points to in verse 5, the example of Jesus Christ. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is a passage we know well, isn't it? But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the ultimate example, isn't it, for us to follow? He says that's the example for us to live by. He continues on, and I won't read it all, but he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but now more so in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will to act according to his good purposes. He goes on and he says, do everything without complaining, without arguing. And has a whole heap of different examples of how they can live that life out. Our example is of Jesus, who humbled himself, who gave himself as a servant, who sacrificed himself. But, you know, Jesus, we often look at him and we think, well, he's perfect. how can we ever be perfect like Jesus? I mean, it was a special case. So yeah, great, great role model. But again, how can I ever be someone like that? So at the end of this chapter, Paul actually provides three other role models for us to follow, three other role models that we should consider. They were people with flesh on, ordinary people like you and I. And that's what I want to just focus in on today. Three people: Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. The first one is Paul. And he says this in verse 17. Right down the bottom. Sorry, I'll go back down. Whoops. The bottom paragraph there. But he says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul is writing this. And today we're here to induct Russell, I know, as a pastor, as your pastor today. And I want to speak to him directly in parts this morning. But I also want to challenge you broader. I want to challenge Russell that he needs to be a model that others within this fellowship and this community broader can follow. But I know that we each need to be models as we live our life that others will look to and follow also. So this challenge is for Russell, but it's also for all of us. We need more Eric Littles in our world. We need more people who are worthy of following. So Paul starts by talking in this passage about his own service. And he describes himself as a drink offering in verse 17 there. Now, this is an Old Testament picture. When a person was making a sacrifice, they would typically bring an animal in and for slaughter. And it was placed on the altar to be burnt. Now, there are a number of different types of offerings here. But a burnt offering or a sacrificial offering was an offering that was put on the altar and was burnt completely. Fellowship offerings were slightly different in that you sacrificed the animal, you took its blood, but then you got to take home the meat of the animal to share with your family. And so you consumed that and you got something from that. But a burnt offering was different. You put the animal on the altar and it was all just burnt up. It was consumed completely. Now, a drink offering could almost be considered like the cream on top of offerings that were being put on the altar. While the animal was being burnt up, the person, if they wanted to offer a drink offering, would take a cup of wine and they would pour it over the burning sacrifice. Now, Deanna and I and our daughter have just been last couple of nights been camping down at Cobb and Co, having a bit of a weekend off. And we've had a campfire. Now, what happens if you pour a glass of water or liquid on a campfire or something that's burning? Doesn't it? I mean, steam and everything sort of comes up in the air. And this wine, if you were to pour it out over and a sacrifice that was being consumed, would just explode in this vapor of fragrant aroma. And that's what a drink offering was. It was something extravagant. It was something more that was just sort of meant to symbolize the worshippers' love of God and adoration of God and those worship and those thanksgivings just going up to God in that plume of vapor. See, Paul here had served the Philippians faithfully, selflessly. He administered to them, he'd loved them. But what Paul is saying here that is that although he is in prison, although he's at risk of death, that's actually not as important as the sacrifice that was being given by the Philippians each and every day of their life as they gave themselves in service and ministry to God. He was more than willing to be this drink offering poured out on top. But the main deal was not the drink offering. The main deal was actually the sacrifice of the Philippians themselves. That's what was really counting. Their gift of love and service to God. Russell, what's your motives? What's your goals here in ministry at this church? Are you seeking to make a name for yourself, to build this church, to build something here? Are you settling in for an easy, comfortable ministry? You know Gympie, you've been here many, many years, so it's probably not a hard place for you to be ministering. What is your motives? What are you seeking to be doing here? See, Paul's ultimate goal and desire was actually to see the faith of those in Philippi actually grown and developed. See, his little bit that he was pouring out on the top wasn't the main deal. It wasn't the main show in town. It was the ministry, the day-to-day service of the Philippians themselves that he was concerned about. They were the jewels in the crown of ministry, and Paul gave himself sacrificially in service so that they could actually do the work that God had called them to do. He was glad. He rejoiced in others, in their individual sacrifice and their service. So, Russell, if you're going to be a role model, you need to actually be selflessly investing in others, those in your congregation here, rejoicing as they grow, rejoicing as they mature, rejoicing as they actually step out in ministry, as they serve God and see his blessings flow, giving yourself as that drink offering poured out over the top for their sacrifice, to make their sacrifice extraordinary, to make their sacrifice something even more pleasing to God. Will you do that in terms of being a model of what it means to serve God? That's what Paul was describing his ministry as in this passage. And it's the first role model we've got. Paul, this selfless offering poured out to actually help others in their service and in their sacrifice and in their offerings. And then we get to the second role model here in verse 19. Let's read a little bit more here. It says, I hope, and again Paul's speaking here, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. I love Paul's description here of Timothy, this young guy. There is no one like him. Could that be said of you? In a positive way, of course. There is no one like you. There was no one like Timothy. No one at all. He was like a son to Paul, who was his spiritual father, and he likely led Timothy to the Lord. But at the same time, he was a co-worker with Paul, served with him. But Timothy is presented here as a good worker, which is why I'm sure he was given responsibility, why he was given trust in the first place. Timothy, you see, is always presented as a willing servant of Jesus. It was not his own interest that he was concerned or consumed by. It was the interests of Jesus. Therefore, he was one who genuinely was concerned with other people, about their welfare. And Timothy lived out his faith practically. His commitment to Jesus was lived out through his commitment to other people. And for that reason, Paul said, I want to send Timothy back to you, to Philippi, so that he can serve, so that he can bless you. And I suspect the Philippians were really excited about that too, because they knew him. They knew his reputation. I wonder, what's your reputation here in church? What's your reputation in the community here in Gympie? When people talk about you and your service, is it admired? Would people love to have you on their team because you just serve selflessly? You are genuinely concerned about the welfare of other people rather than yourself. Is that what your reputation is like? Unfortunately, it's so sad, isn't it? But we are getting used to hearing about prominent Christian leaders who have fallen from grace. And every year, there's another one, it seems. Philip Yancey was the big name to have fallen beginning of this year, as he admitted to marital unfaithfulness. Again, a self-centered, selfish act that has undermined and essentially destroyed his ministry. That's not the kind of service we want to see in the Christian church, is it? It's not the kind of service we want to see in our leadership. How would you describe your service? Is it based around your selfishness, your own self-desires? Or is it like Timothy's? Selfless. And Russell, here you're being called to serve. And I encourage you to serve selflessly and with humility, just like a Timothy in the midst of this congregation. So we have Paul, who's poured out as a selfless offering. We've got Timothy, who is this selfless service. And then we've got one more person that Paul refers to in this passage, and this is Epaphroditus. In verse 25, he says this. He says, "But I think it necessary to send back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Epaphroditus, he was well loved and well known by the Philippians. They had actually sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul while he was in Rome. And while he was there, he got critically ill. And it was only God's miraculous hand that restored him to health. Jails in those days were not like jails now. You didn't get fed, you didn't get clothed, you didn't get looked after in any way, shape, or form. You relied upon others, friends, family, to come and do that. And the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Rome to minister to Paul in prison and to take care of him. We don't know much about Epaphroditus other than he was willing to suffer for the sake of another, even to the point of death. It wasn't suffering as a martyr or a hero, but it was this selfless giving. Giving himself for the sake of others. Can you imagine what prisons would have looked like in those days? Who was going to remove the waste, the excrement? That was Epaphroditus. Who was going to look after Paul and his sores from the chains? That was Epaphroditus. He spent hours in that prison with Paul, with the diseases and the mess and the muck. Epaphroditus was doing that. And Paul describes it as risking his life. Epaphroditus risked his life going to Rome in the first place, being associated with this Christian, this person who was supposedly against the emperor. He risked his life continuing to minister to Paul, even though he himself was ill and not well himself. And I imagine it a little bit like this picture that I've got up here. Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier. And I imagine Epaphroditus was carrying Paul, or at least taking much of the load of supporting him, and in doing so enabled him to continue his ministry of writing and encouragement and the like. And because of this, Paul viewed him as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Russell, again, as pastor of this church, you're going to suffer. I'm sorry to say that. That might come as a shock to you, but some of you will be the instigators of that suffering. But you will suffer. There will be challenges that will come along. There will be unfair criticisms that will come at time. There will be some who are disappointed in you, who will decide, well, he's not a good pastor and I'll go and find somewhere else. There will be some who for them, you don't live up to their expectations. But in all of this, you're called to continue to serve, to continue to help, to continue to provide care, sacrificially, selflessly, even if it means at some points you suffer, if it costs you something. As you serve, though, as a pastor, my challenge to you here is to be a role model that others can actually follow, that as they look at you, they see in you someone that they want to be like. I encourage you to be like Paul, to be that selfless offering, pouring yourself out. And again, in our workplaces, wherever we live and wherever we relate to others, this is how we should be also, isn't it? To be like Paul, to be that sacrificial offering, encouraging and enabling others to actually do what God has called them to be. To be like Timothy, a selfless server, considering others' needs, being concerned about them, being a worthy team member, someone who can be relied upon. And then like Epaphroditus, selflessly suffering. My prayer is that this would be the hallmark of your ministry, Russell, and that you would be like Paul when you say, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. But as members of Gympie Baptist Church, as you induct Russell today, what about you? It'd be lovely to have Russell as a selfless offering, wouldn't it? Poured out for you as a suffering servant, suffering for your benefit. That'd be lovely, wouldn't it? Let's have more of that. But what about you? Because you need to be a role model too. A role model in your social circles, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods. Are you willing to be like Paul yourself? Are you willing to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus? Are you willing to be that role model to suffer, to serve, and to offer yourselves for others, including Russell and Kalinda and the family, to pour yourselves out for them also? This is the challenge of Philippians. We're called to have the same attitude of Jesus Christ, who himself served, who himself suffered, who himself poured himself out for others. But it wasn't just Jesus who did that. So did Paul. So did Timothy. So did Epaphroditus. Because this is the calling for us as Christians. Are we willing to commit ourselves, our lives, to follow Jesus, to do this every single day that we draw breath? Remember David Mitchell, that little boy in that internship camp with Eric Little? He saw that in Eric Little. And he wrote this. He said, what was his secret? He unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. That friendship meant everything to him. By the flickering night of a peanut oil lamp, early in the morning, he and a roommate in the men's cramped dormitory studied the Bible and talked to God for an hour. As a Christian, Eric Little's desire was to know God more deeply and as a missionary to make him known more fully. What's our desires in this life? Are we heroes that people can look up to? Are we role models that carry others' burdens? May we strive to live lives that reflect this. May we become role models like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, and like Eric. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for, again, this opportunity to open your word and to explore what it means for us. We thank you, Lord, for, again, in its pages, there are so many role models that we can look at that reflect, Lord, what it is to follow you, to have faith in you, to step out in courage, following you. Lord, we thank you that the pages of the Bible, they don't paint pictures of people in just rosy light. We see the warts and all. We see the failures. But, Lord, we see people as they give their lives to you. And, Lord, this day we are reminded, Lord, by Paul's example, by Timothy's example, by Epaphroditus' example, Lord, that you call us for something more. Lord, you call us to be selfless, to be selflessly offering, to be selflessly serving, to be selflessly even suffering at times for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't shirk away from that we shouldn't fear that, but, Lord, that we would see this as a unique privilege of being called into ministry for you. I pray particularly for Russell at this time, recognizing, Lord, that this is the call upon his life as a pastor. May he enter it, Lord, not flippantly, but we pray, Lord, that he would enter into it, Lord, with courage, with perseverance, but more than anything, Lord, with a reliance upon your Spirit. You will provide him with that power and that perseverance that he needs to minister each and every day. May we be praying for he and Kalinda. May we serve alongside, be like Epaphroditus, holding him up, supporting him so that he continue to do his work. And Lord, may this church be known for its selflessness in each of these three areas. May it be known as role models within this community. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. Thank you.